May the words I speak, may the thoughts we think, may the deeds which come from them be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Now I realise that the start of this sermon might sound as though it's got nothing to do with the coronation, but bear with me, I will get you there. I used to keep chickens, and no, this is not leading to a coronation chicken joke. Usually we had four. Now, chickens have very small brains. They actually have more grey matter inside their spinal columns than they do inside their skulls. It's not their fault. That's just the way they are. And maybe because of this, they exhibit some particular behaviour. Now, let's say you took 10 chickens at random. You put them in a pen together, scatter a bit of seed and so on. In short order, you will witness an amazing phenomena. In a matter of minutes, these chickens, previously strangers, will form a hierarchy based on dominance. Or in everyday language, a pecking order. Instinctively, they will determine, through a number of skirmishes and lengthy debates, who the number one chicken will be. Then the number two, then number three, all the way down to unlucky number 10. Much is at stake. Chicken number one can peck and intimidate chicken number two without experiencing any retribution whatsoever. Chicken number two will take it from chicken number one, but will turn around and peck away at chicken number three, who in turn will take out its frustrations on chicken number four, all the way down to chicken number 10, who, needless to say, has a pretty miserable life. Pecked, but no one to peck in turn. I would suggest that's a social structure not exclusive to the world of chickens. Every time the disciples tried to establish a pecking order, Jesus rebuked them. And he taught them that they needed firstly to be servants. In Luke's gospel, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." Well, a similar episode in Mark's gospel. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And then the reading we had from today's gospel just a few moments ago. And all of this, all of those words from the very one who, if he chose, would have been number one in the pecking order. Jesus, who Christians hold to be the King of Kings, exhibits a model of leadership, of kingship, seemingly at odds with the leadership of many earthly leaders. It's a model at first that seems quite unlikely to succeed, but in practice becomes an example for others to follow. In reflecting on it recently, and certainly in the light of this weekend's events, I'd like to suggest it's characterized by three key attitudes. Firstly, there is the surrender of self-importance. The loss of self to the will of God is a repeated image in the writings of the Christian mystics. But it's fundamentally a determination to put the needs of others before your own. It's the number one in the pecking order placing themselves voluntarily at number 10. And possibly hoping the other nine don't take it out on them, but there's no guarantee. His attitudes found echoed clearly in the letter to the Philippians, in a hymn, a creed of the early church. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Surrender of self-importance is a daily and deliberate choice. It's a determination that the authority and power that we might rightly have, whether through rank, office, birthright or whatever, is used firstly not for self, but for others. His Majesty holds the first office in this land. It may not possess the absolute power it once did, granted, but the power which remains is considerable. And he was challenged yesterday to remember the weak and the vulnerable and to wield power for their benefit. To remind him of this, there was Penny Mordaunt, who turned out to have one of the starring roles of the coronation, holding the sword of mercy close to the king. Surrender of self-importance, followed, I suggest, by surrender of pride. Pride is the exact opposite of humility. As the writer to the Roman Christians put it, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." That writer, Paul, was one of the great figures of that early church. He was a highly intelligent and articulate man. He knew how to work the system. He'd used those skills to further his own ends. But after a dramatic encounter with the risen Christ, his pride was dismantled, and a life that was characterized by humble service ensued. Not, I'm sure, that he was never again tempted by pride, but he recognized his potential downfall and worked to control it. Jesus' perspective was shaped by a deep sense of humility. It was humility where none was called for. Jesus, as God, clearly deserved his titles, position, and praise. But as we've seen, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. He wanted to relate to humanity on an equal level. Thus, as you may have seen yesterday in a humbling act of consecration, King Charles was stripped of all the royal regalia that was rightly his and allowed himself to be anointed for service. And there's great release in such an act. When I was appointed here, it was during COVID, so my licensing here, there's only a handful of people in this vast building. The bishop anointed my hands and head with holy oil, not imported from the Holy Land. I suspect it's from Tesco's. And boy, was he generous with it. And actually, to some extent, it was a relief. We'll be having our annual church meeting shortly after this service. And as many of our regulars will have discovered by now, I'm not up to leading this church and this team and this deanery in my own strength. Yeah, you already know that, I know. God knew that when he called me. And the bishop knew that when he appointed me. Thus, I was anointed as a reminder to myself and to all that I come not in my strength but in God's. That the work of the church is the work of all the anointed, which is why we clergy sneakily anoint when we baptize. For the work of the church is the combined work of all the baptized. And that anointing yesterday is a reminder to us that King Charles does not have in himself sufficient to be a successful king. He needs God's support, and he needs ours, yours and mine. So will we pray for him and for his ministers, whether or not we agree with their politics, and work with them in our own way for our commonwealth? Surrender of self-importance, surrender of pride, surrender to failure. If you want to be the best vicar they've ever had, you need to be the last vicar they had. Thus spake the bishop to me when I first became a vicar. Will King Charles be as successful a king as his mother was a queen? I suggest that's the wrong question. He will be a good king if he is the best king he can be. In a world, in a nation, in a commonwealth, that's a world apart from the one his mother inherited. So, like vicars, he will fail in the eyes of many. He'll fail because some people are looking for what cannot be. Perpetual life support for a world that has already passed. But he may become a great king if he follows the words of Paul to those Philippians. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Surrender of self-importance, surrender of pride, surrender to failure. I wonder what part of yesterday's ceremony, if you saw it, was most poignant for you. For me, it was that moment right at the beginning when a young person, apparently a chorister of the Chapel Royal, stood before the king, before anybody else had said any words, and said, Your Majesty, as children of the Kingdom of God, we welcome you in the name of the King of Kings. And King Charles responded, In his name and after his service, I come not to be served, but to serve. And in those simple words, both chorister and king showed Christian leadership. Amen.